Okay, let's extend our hands toward these children, if we could. Thank you, Lord, for each child that is here today and their family. We pray your blessing on them as they learn about you and their teacher. Be with them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Charles had been speaking on heroes. And in the Bible, there are some really important heroes that take up large sections of the scripture. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Abraham. It takes up 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. We have Jacob's story that takes 13 chapters. And Joseph's story, also 13. When we come to the life of David in 1 Samuel, his story in the Bible takes up 69 chapters. Let's see, it's 929 verses. The name David appears 1,141 times in the Bible. He is an important hero. Plus, he wrote many other chapters in the Bible in the book of Psalms, including Psalm 23, for instance. The little shepherd boy who became king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah. Today I begin a 5-part mini-series on the life of David. I think we can relate to David as much as or more than any other Bible character, maybe Peter. We can relate to David's highs, and he had some great highs. The slaying of Goliath and becoming king. But I think where we can relate to David more is in his low times, his flight from Saul's spear, his adulterous affair, and family problems that he had, especially with his son Absalom. I think we can relate to that because we too might have an enemy, a besetting sin in our life, and we too have family issues. But where I hope that we will be able to relate to David the most in this series is his love for God above all else. He truly was a man after God's own heart. And what better epitaph to have than that on your tombstone? So we're going to look at 1 Samuel 16 today. Let me read the first 13 verses. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It says that the military is looking for a few good men and women. And it asks, do you have the medal to be a Marine? The NFL has a draft. Only a few of the very best at each position are drafted for those NFL teams. Fortune 500 companies hire a headhunter to do a search, maybe around the world, to find the right person for their CEO position. Well, God, too, was looking for the right man to be second king of Israel, a man after his heart. Heart being the inward and spiritual motivation of our lives, including our wills, our emotions, and our mind. He's looking for someone who would follow him and lead accordingly. He went along with the people's choice for the first king, Saul, which ended in dismal failure and rejection. But God himself would choose this king. In selecting David as king, we get a glimpse into the mind of God. Let's see what God values. God makes his choice before the person is aware of it. He makes his choice before the person is aware of it. He doesn't rely on hindsight like we do. We choose and make a decision to say, oh, if only I would have known that. Not God. He knows what he's going to do providentially beforehand. Listen to these verses. From 1 Samuel 13:14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you, Samuel, to Saul. 1 Samuel 15:28, and Samuel said to him, Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Psalm 78:70-72 says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with skillful hands. So while David sat alone on the hillside tending sheep, God saw him. God saw you too. Even before you were born, it says in Ephesians 1:4-5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, having predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Remember a guy named Doug Weed speaking on this passage, and he recounted a time he was in Switzerland, and he was standing on his hotel balcony, and he had a great view of the Alps. And he said he shouted with a loud voice to the mountains, before God created you, he chose me. I really think that's thrilling to know that God saw you while you were still in your mother's womb and wanted you. I know many of us have a hard time believing that because no one has ever chosen us for anything. I remember the Janis Ian song at 17, and a line from that song goes, whose names were never called when choosing sides for basketball. So why would God choose us? Most of us don't think that or don't believe that it's possibly true. We have an image or picture of God, maybe like Zeus, sitting on Mount Olympus, and you have to climb this arduous way to get up to the top of the mountain, and only the worthy who give the greatest effort ever get there. We think our God is like that. But our God stoops down to us at our lowest point. The initiative always belongs with God. In 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We didn't love God. He loved us first. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't wait until you're worthy enough, until you work hard enough. He reaches down to us when we aren't worthy and redeems us, as it says in Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So God saw David and chose him. And he saw you too and chose you to be his child. Wow, that's very liberating. A second thing about God's choice that we see, it doesn't depend on outward appearance. Hallelujah. It doesn't depend on outward appearance. Samuel sets up an assembly line of Jesse's sons, a pecking order, if you will. And each son paraded by to see if he was the one God chose. But each one by one, was rejected by God, not as a person, but in that role as king. The oldest, Eliab, reminded Samuel of Saul. He thought, surely he's the one. He's tall, dark, and handsome. And aren't we a little bit like Samuel? We rely on past experience, what's worked in the past. We go by our gut or our instincts, which all are good guiding posts, but they're not our hitching post. God's will is. Eliab's name means, my God is Father. It must be him. He's Saul 2.0. But God doesn't see things like we do. In Isaiah 55:9, it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't look on the outward appearance like we do as what's most important and allow that to influence him. His choice was the youngest, the smallest, the overlooked and despised one. God sees the people we overlook every day, including ourselves. In fact, God has a habit of picking the youngest, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over his 10 older brothers. God would break that cultural norm of who received the inheritance when it was his perfect will. God shakes things up. Do we allow God to do something differently in our lives than we want? 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God is the great equalizer. He's full of surprises. He delights in them. He makes shepherd boys king. He comes to earth as a little baby born in a humble manger. He exalts the poor and lowly, prostitutes and tax collectors, the despised and rejected, the people we judge. He chooses because he doesn't see as we see. He doesn't go by outward appearance. He looks at the heart. A third thing about God's choice, God makes the necessary provisions for his choice. In this first part of the story, he has to shake Samuel out of grief and remorse for Saul's failure and fear of his own life. He knows Samuel's weaknesses and frailties, and here he's very gentle with him. He gives him a plan that will keep Samuel alive as well as fulfill God's purpose. The plan that God has for Samuel is to anoint David as king. But to get there, he had to pass through Saul's region of Gibeah. Also, Bethlehem was not on his ministry circuit, so Saul could easily become suspicious of what David is doing there. The elders in the town seem to be afraid. They wonder what's up. But this is no white lie. This is a need-to-know basis. You do not need to tell everybody everything. During the sacrifice, God lets Samuel know the one to be anointed isn't there. He wasn't even invited. He's out tending sheep. And so Jesse sends for him. David comes and is anointed. We see that we must wait for God's will sometimes to unfold. The anointing of David is very similar to Saul's anointing in 1 Samuel 9. Both were done semi-privately at first, then publicly later. David would be anointed publicly first by the men of Judah and then later by the men of Israel. God anoints nobodies all the time when he determines it. The anointing oil he uses symbolizes the Holy Spirit who came upon David, which set him apart for service. David, at that moment, became king de jure, which means rightful entitlement or claim, and he became king de facto years later. But the Lord must test his servants first. David would go through tests to prove that he was fit for this position, and you will too. The tests that you go through, that the Lord allows you to go through, aren't to crush you or defeat you or destroy you, but they're there to help you trust him more and be faithful. And most of those tests would take place in the court of the man he was to succeed, Saul. Let's continue on the story. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. The Holy Spirit came upon David for service in verse 13. It says it rushed upon David. Now here in verse 14, the next verse, it says that the spirit departed from Saul. That's a significant detail that we'll see in just a moment. David would be proving himself in these smaller tests, which would prepare him for greater tests later. His first role was as court musician. That proximity to Saul put his life in danger, not because of bad playing, mind you, but because an evil spirit in Saul hated David. Saul was rejected. The Holy Spirit left him and came on David. How are we to understand this? In the Old Testament, we don't learn a whole lot about the Holy Spirit's ministry and evil spirits until the Gospels in the New Testament. We learn that they're fallen angels, powerful supernatural beings that influence humans for evil. Even though in the New Testament, Satan is called God of this world, he doesn't have unlimited power. He isn't God. He's not equal to God. No one is God's equal. They are merely created beings subject to God. Martin Luther said that the devil is God's devil and on his leash. But the language of verse 14 is horrific in the Hebrew. The Spirit of God leaves Saul, creating a vacuum that an evil spirit rushes in to fill that void. It's frightening. I'm reminded of Judas in John 13:27. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do it quickly." I'm reminded of Matthew 12, which says, when the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it shall be with this evil generation. That's why when we open ourselves up to sin in our lives, we open that door, it gives access to the enemy in all kinds of ways you don't want. This evil spirit, the Bible says, troubled Saul. And David's plan only provided temporary relief. Now, I don't think it's right for us to speculate medically and psychologically what Saul's condition was. Theologically, it says it was from the Lord. It doesn't say it's paranoia. It doesn't say it's schizophrenia, though maybe it was. Unfortunately for David, Saul's condition caused his life to be in danger from the end of a spear. So how did David exactly get into Saul's court as court musician? A servant saw David playing and recommended him to Saul. The same Hebrew word in verse 1, provided, in verse 7, look on, and then verse 18, seen. David was seen by both God and men. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. What are some gifts did David have that God gave him that made him a man after God's own heart? And what's interesting about this statement, and they're all in verse 18, is David is still a teenager when these things are recognized in him. He's a good musician is the first thing. He played the lyre, which is a harp-like instrument. 2 Samuel 23:1 says, now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a good singer. He was a poet. These are the abilities that he had that got him first recognized. I think of it as he was a sensitive soul. He had good EQ, emotional intelligence. He feels things deeply. He's intuitive. He had the ability to turn a feeling into a medium that blessed others. And that's what all true artists have, that ability to take what they're going through in life, their experiences, their feelings, and turn it into a poem, a song, a story that touches our hearts. That they use the right side of their brain, the more creative side, rather than the logical left side. David was a person who was open to inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you another example of musical inspiration. 2 Kings 3:15. But now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. A prophetic word came. God uses music in a way that touches our souls like nothing else can. Here's another example. 2 Chronicles 20:22. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. The singers sang a song and a military victory happened. This is why we need corporate worship. We need to be together in God's presence, worshiping, singing, playing. Here's a second trait of David. He was a man of valor. That means he was courageous. Even though he wasn't battle-tested at this point, he did have victories over the lion and bear. We see that in 1 Samuel 17. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Courageous person. Third characteristic, he was a man of war. His battles with lions and bears have already been mentioned there. He became Saul's armor bearer, which means his bodyguard. We know he will go on to defeat Goliath the giant. He would become a general in Saul's army and a battle strategist. 1 Samuel 18:7, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands. David's a fascinating and complex person. He's a very feeling-oriented person, musical, poetic, yet he is a battle strategist. He's not afraid to go into battle and kill God's enemies. He's prudent in speech, was his fourth trait. He was a good orator. He was articulate, visionary, a motivator, an inspirer of men. Fifthly, a man of good presence. He was pleasant looking. Well, I guess it doesn't hurt. Now, we know his appearance wasn't the reason he was chosen, but it says he was handsome and ruddy. Ruddy means red. I don't know why in my mind I always picture David looking like Richie Cunningham and Opie Taylor, you know, Ronnie Howard, that actor. I don't know why. That's David to me. He was charming, winsome. He made a good impression. He had charisma. And the sixth characteristic of David here in the text, the Lord was with him, which is the most important characteristic for any leader to have and the key to their success. Instead of Joseph in Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Four times that phrase is used of Joseph. And it's also true of David. The Lord was with him. The Lord is with you too, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you who believe. So I encourage you to be confident of who you are in Christ. David found favor in God's sight and Samuel's and Saul's and Jonathan's, and all Israel loved him because he was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22 says, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. We'll get to the point in David's life where he wasn't perfect. He sinned, but he had a heart for God. He did what God wanted him to do. And may that be true of us, that we have a heart for God. We want what God wants. We want to follow God. Oh, how the church and the world needs leaders like David. Maybe it's you. Maybe God is looking at you today and has something for you that's David-like. And we're going to see how in the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of David, which encompasses a big portion of our Old Testament. There's many lessons there for us to learn. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and reveal to us more of yourself, that we can yearn for you more and more, because we want to be a person after God's own heart too. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare now to take communion,